Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue on with the sermon that was begun earlier. Jeremiah speaks in this text about the righteous branch, the branch to spring up from the house of David, the branch known as the Lord our righteousness. What a beautiful name for Jesus, the Lord our righteousness. But this is one of the very few times that Jeremiah had the privilege of speaking a gospel message. The book of Jeremiah is filled with judgment and with threats of impending doom. And you have to sympathize with Jeremiah, who, as all preachers, would have wanted to preach that sweet message, but he was not allowed to. Not allowed to, for the most part, because there was judgment coming upon the nation, and that judgment had to come, and that judgment had to be carried out, and Jerusalem had to fall, and the people had to go into exile, and all of that had to happen before that gospel could be fully preached for their comfort. Such a ministry. And to know that as you preach these things, the people will not want to hear, will not listen. And so Jeremiah at times was arrested. At one point thrown into a dry cistern. At another point thrown into a muddy cistern. At one point he despaired and seemed to believe that his life was going to end in that kind of a muddy and degrading death. And yet he goes on. One verse from Jeremiah. Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. He wants to preach the gospel. He is forced to preach the law. And how does he do that then? A common technique of Old Testament prophets in preaching the law was to start far afield. To preach about, the sins of the Babylonians. They live far enough away, we can preach about them and talk about where they've gone wrong, and people will gladly hear that. But then you take the next step, and now you're preaching about the Syrians. Still another nation. And then you're preaching about the sins of the Northern Kingdom. Now that's a little bit closer to home. And now you're preaching about the sins of those in the Southern Kingdom, in the Kingdom of Judah. And now it's starting to get uncomfortable. And then you preach about the sins of those dwelling in Jerusalem. The prophet comes along in our day and starts on this. Oh, we might cheer for him as he preaches about other people's sins. And we might get uneasy as we realize it's getting closer and closer to us. And then when he begins to name our sins, how do we respond? People that love the preaching of the law love that preaching as long as it is the law at other people, and tend to get real nervous when it is their own sin. Now it's different. Now I'm called to account before God. Now I stand under the examination of the law of God, and I find out that I have not kept his law. Indeed, I have broken his law time after time, day after day. I have deserved his wrath and his judgment today. And it's still early in the morning. Wow. Well, he might come to our nation and preach to the wealthy about the sins of the wealthy, pride and indulgence, and figuring God is on your side as long as everything is going well. So why bother with things like repentance and prayer, humbling ourselves before God and hearing his word? To the poor, he might preach about the sins of the poor, jealousy of the rich, questioning God's goodness, getting immersed in the struggle for daily bread, to the neglect of the things of the soul. Look around and do you not see those sins? He might walk into our church and begin preaching about being complacent and preoccupied with the things of the world and lack of zeal for the Scripture and about the neglect of the soul. It's Advent season. Next Sunday, John the Baptist comes along. He was a very good preacher about the sins of the people. It's Advent season. It's time to reassess, look through our lives, sort out those things that are this worldly and those things that are devoted to the kingdom of God. To sort out, more importantly, to sort out our souls. Where do we stand before God and His Word? Where do we stand before His judgment? And there's a tension here. There was a tension in the Holy Land before Jesus arrived. There was a tension when John the Baptist was doing his preaching and Jesus had not yet appeared on the scene to begin calling to repentance and to faith. They had no idea what was about to happen. They had no idea what the kingdom of God was really about. Come to think of that, that is the same in our day, is it not? No idea what is about to happen in world history or in our nation's history, and so many people with no idea of what the kingdom of God is all about. And into that setting comes Jesus, the righteous branch. Where the kingdom in the Old Testament had gone astray because the people had turned away and had not listened to the Word of God, where the nation had been carried into exile, where only a remnant returned, and when that remnant returned after a little while, then you had the Pharisees come along and preaching their word which was, keep the commandments and you will bring about the kingdom of God. Their word, which was, if we can get the whole nation to live righteous lives in the sight of God, then God will send His Messiah because we will have deserved it. And instead, the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, comes along preaching a baptism of repentance and teaching the same thing as Jeremiah was teaching, that there is no righteousness in us, there is no merit in us, there is no deserving in us, there is nothing good that we can hold up in front of God and say, dear God, this is what I have done. Now bring your kingdom into my life. Absolutely nothing that we could boast about. And telling people instead to look for John the Baptist's words, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jeremiah's words, the Lord our righteousness, the righteous branch. Now there comes, well, something that preachers have preached for centuries. The Lord our righteousness. It's not enough. It is not enough for Jesus to come along and do away with sins. Instead, he had to do away with our sins and to give us a holiness, his own righteousness, his own spotless sinlessness, his own everything that he had ever done in his life, and take that and wrap us in the robes of his righteousness. So that clothed with the holiness of Jesus, you now can stand before God. Oh, I teach it this way in confirmation class, so confirmation kids, here's a sneak peek and a preview, and we'll probably cover it in very quick fashion later on sometime. The term is alien righteousness. And what it means for us as Christians is that never, not in all eternity, will you ever have a holiness of your own to boast about in front of God. Alien righteousness. And it may sound silly, but here's the illustration. If our confirmation class could all pile into a time machine and go way back in the history of the world, back before the fall into sin, there in the Garden of Eden, we could meet Adam and Eve. We could go up to Adam and Eve and say to Adam and Eve, "Hey Adam, hey Eve, how do you like your bodies?" They could give us two possible answers. One would be, "We love these bodies, they can do all sorts of things, watch." And running around and doing all sorts of physical activities, they could say, "We love these bodies, we love our bodies very well." Or they could give the better answer. The better answer is, "You know, these really aren't our bodies. Because we didn't make them. We didn't deserve, we didn't earn them. They really belong to God. He made them, he gave them to us so that we can live in them and use them and hopefully in holiness and righteousness before him for all eternity, but really they will always be his and always belong to him." Okay. So then I tell the confirmation class, pile back into the time machine, forward into the future, 10,000 years after Jesus returns. And there we meet future you. And we go up and we say to future you, "Hey, how do you like your holiness?" Future you can answer back, "I love my holiness. It's wonderful. It's fantastic. It's terrific. I get to live in heaven. I get to see God. I get to live forever." Or you could answer the better answer. You know what that is? "You know, this isn't my holiness. I don't have a holiness of my own. I didn't make it, I didn't earn it, I didn't create it. Really, it's not mine, it belongs to somebody else. And you know who it belongs to? It belongs to Jesus. Because he's the one who did all of this for me. It will always be his. He gave it to me so that I can live for all eternity with his holiness clothing me, but it will never be my own. It will always be his." So Jeremiah anticipates all of that. All of eternity living with the holiness of Jesus covering us and clothing us. And he has a word and a name for Jesus. He calls him, in Hebrew, Yahweh Tzedekiah. Or Yahweh Tzedekenu. In English, the Lord, our righteousness. Because that is what he is to us. That is what we celebrate as a part of the Christmas holidays. The Lord, our righteousness. Isn't it sweet to know this Jesus? In his name, amen.